Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The big idea I want to get across this morning is that the Bible is a source of superior pleasure. Let me say it one more time. This is what I want you to get from me. This is what I'm aiming at this morning, that the Bible is a source of superior pleasure. The world is full of good things, full of pleasurable things. And these things are not something to be embarrassed by. That's the way God created it. The world is full of goodness. But what I want to get across to you is that the Bible is better. The Word of God is better. What I hope and what is on my heart this morning from this message is not only that you'll walk out of here and say, "I like the Bible," but I hope that all of us will walk out and we'll attend church differently. We'll listen to sermons differently. We'll make entertainment choices differently. We'll attend community groups differently. We'll spend our entertainment hour before bed differently. Our alarm clocks might change. And what we aim at doing would be better, would be different. Not because some preacher with a blue shirt told you it should be that way, but because you want to. And because you want better, because you love pleasure. Okay, a little confession. I like pleasure. And I know I'm not alone. And I know God made us this way. And I simply want to get across to you is that what God has done in His Word and what He has given to us is better than every other pleasure we pursue. Okay? Let's look at verse 103. We're going to bounce around this lengthy chapter of 119, but I want to hang my thoughts onto three letter P's, okay? We're going to emphasize our thoughts on looking at pleasure. We're going to look then at a problem, and then we're going to look at a practice or practices of one who loves God's Word. So look with me again at verse 3. So let's just look at this verse. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So first, let me remind you that we're reading poetry right now. Okay? Some of you can't handle poetry, you can't handle imagery, and you're licking your Bible and you're thinking, "This isn't very sweet. It tastes like paper." Okay? If I didn't see anybody licking their Bibles, so you're doing good, first day of poetry. But what this image is doing is it wants to communicate to you by getting to a particular level of who you are that isn't necessarily your mind. Okay. The psalmist, the Spirit-inspired psalmist, wants to connect with your pleasure center. He wants to connect to your heart. He wants to get you thinking about past experiences with sweetness, and he wants to connect that to your thoughts about the Bible, about the Word of God. Okay? Something you need to know about this phrase here of honey. Some of you might say, "Well, I'm allergic to honey, I don't get it." Okay? And some of you might say, "Well, I kind of like honey, but I prefer chocolate." Or high fructose corn syrup is my jam. Okay? The idea going on here is that we have to understand that this is coming from a historical setting where there wasn't big bags of sugar in the cupboards. If anything tasted sweet, it was because of honey. Okay? This phrase also, in this context, may also not simply refer to the work of honeybees, but there was a process of taking grapes, okay, and of boiling them down until you had this sweet substance like jam. And you put that on a piece of bread and it would be sweet. But can you imagine? This is so hard for us Americans to imagine. A setting where you've got one substance that was sweet. My house is full of lots and lots and lots and lots of different kinds of sweet things. And one of them is honey, right? But I'm constantly tasting sweet things. But let this touch you in a place in your heart, in a place in your soul that the writer, the Spirit, has communicated to us that God's word is sweet. It's sweeter than sweet. All the sweet things that you can think of, take a second. Think about dessert. The hymn writer is saying, sweeter than that. We went out and did Father's Day dinner last night, and we had a piece of key lime pie, and we had a giant chocolate cupcake. Okay, think about that for a second. Do you feel how that changes, how that works in your brain, and now you're thinking about giant cupcakes you've had, and you're thinking about, man, I wish I had a piece of key lime pie right now. That's so good. That is so good. Now listen, what is the psalmist saying? That emotion you're feeling, those thoughts you're having, that recollection that's going on inside of you, he's saying, Scripture's better than that. Scripture's better than that. In 1 Samuel 14, we read this story of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who went out and did battle with the Philistines. And he had been fighting, and he had been fighting, and he had been fighting. And it says that he had been fighting for a long, long time, and the Lord was giving him miraculous victory. And King Saul was a rash and foolish man, and he made an oath, and he said, we're going to win this battle, and we're not going to quit. We're not even going to stop to eat. No one can taste food until we've won. Saul was not wise, and Jonathan chose, it says, to dip his staff in some wild honey and put it to his mouth. And he was scolded by the other soldiers. But Jonathan said, do you not see how my face is changed because of this honey? How my eyes are lit up because of this sweetness? I've been fighting and I've been weary and I've been working. And this little taste of honey has just changed my disposition. You can see it on my face. I'm different because of this honey. The Spirit inspired this psalmist, and he wants you to think about how sweetness on your tongue changes you. The Scripture is better than that. As I was thinking about Father's Day, and I was thinking about this, I remember my dad when we would do Father's Day as kids, and one of the gifts we would give him was a box of cordial cherries. You know what I'm talking about? Talk about sweet, right? That's just sugar on top of sugar on top of sugar. But that was how we blessed my dad. Okay. But the psalmist is telling us Scripture is better than cordial cherries. It's better. Look at verse 96. We're going to start bouncing around a little bit. He says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. This whole psalm, 119, is about God's word. And he says, I've seen perfection the world over, but your word is better. Think about all the perfect things you've seen. You've seen some sunrises, haven't you? Kids, when you get older, you'll know about sunrises. Okay? But some of us, we've seen sunrises and we've seen sunsets. And the perfection of those things just sort of does something to us, doesn't it? Maybe you've been to a car show recently and you saw this perfect Camaro. Or maybe you saw this home of a friend or of someone else. And you thought, wow, this craftsmanship is remarkable. Or maybe you're into architecture, or you're into Alaskan or Caribbean cruises, or maybe you're into mountains or secluded islands, and you think, I want that perfection. That would be so great if I had that. And the Scriptures tell us that the Scripture's better. The perfections of those secluded islands, as great as that vacation might be, the Scripture is better. It's connecting to all those desires that you have, and the Scripture's saying, I'm better. The Word of God is better. Look at verse 46. I'm waiting for music. Page is turning. 46. The psalmist says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. It may not be terribly clear here what's going on, but he's speaking about being in the presence of a king. And he's saying, even in the presence of the king, I will declare the goodness of God's word. Now think about this pleasure. This might be a little bit subtle, but think about how consuming this pleasure and how strong your desire for the pleasure of approval is. The psalmist knows that if he goes into the presence of the king and speaks of God's word, he might not be saying what is pleasing to the king. He knows that he could go into the presence of the king and say, oh, king, you are great. Your word is great. You are wonderful and your kingdom is wonderful. But the psalmist is saying, I'm going to go into the presence of the king and I'm going to say how great God's word is. He's signaling that the word of God is better than the approval of other people, even the greatest people. Some of you have framed pictures of that time you saw that rock star, or you saw that senator, or you saw that president. And the psalmist is saying, the word is better than that. Having the approval of people is a nice pleasure, isn't it? When your spouse thinks you're great, your kids think you're great, your parents think you're great. But the word is better. Verse 14, verse 72, and verse 162. I'll speak of about the same thing, but let's look at verse 72. The Spirit-inspired psalmist says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Some of you bought scratch-offs this week, didn't you? And some of you were hoping that Ed McMahon or whoever it is that comes to your door with a big check was going to show up. Some of you have been dreaming about that house. You've been dreaming about thousands of pieces of gold and silver coming to you. And though we know covetousness is a sin and it's idolatry, there is a sense where we sort of get, oh man, wouldn't it be great? You see the billboard that says how much the lottery is worth now, and you start to think a little bit, wouldn't it be great? What would we do with all of that? Some of you, your mind is wandering because you think about this stuff, don't you? But the psalmist is saying, better than hitting a jackpot, better than that is God's word. God's word is better than hitting the jackpot. Now think about how deep your desire, how deep the human desire is to hit it big, to get it rich. Many of us have gotten these email scams about some guy you've never met in Africa who struck it rich and he needs your help spending his money. And there's a part of us that says, this is foolish and I should not follow this. But then there's a part of us that says, maybe. Right? You know why we're so easily suckered into that? It's because the pleasure of gold and silver, the pleasure of wealth, is an incredible pleasure. But the psalmist, inspired by God's Spirit, says, Scripture, the Word of God, is better. So as we talk about God's Word, as we talk about the Scriptures, I want you to be zealous to pursue your own pleasure. I want you to go hard after what is good. And I want you to understand that what the Scriptures teach is that there's better pleasures than hitting the jackpot. There's better pleasures than a giant chocolate cupcake. There are better pleasures than having all of your friends think you're great. And that better pleasure is the Scriptures, is the Word of God. Now, that was the pleasure. Now we have what? The problem. The problem is this, and you're all probably thinking it. I don't think of the Bible as a giant chocolate cupcake. I think of it as a big book that's hard to understand. And I tried to read it every day this week, but something just kept coming up. Or I did read it every day this week, and I don't know that I got anything out of it. And I try to read it before bed, but I keep falling asleep. Unless I'm the only one that has that problem, this is a real issue, isn't it? The scripture doesn't feel sweeter than honey. It doesn't feel better than hitting the jackpot. I read my Bible regularly, and I still would like to experience lots and lots of gold and silver. Right? But how we feel is so often connected to what we think. Okay? So I want you to pursue your pleasure, but we need to have our thoughts adjusted by Scripture about how we think about Scripture. Because if we don't think rightly about Scripture, you won't feel rightly about Scripture. And if you don't believe that the Scriptures are sweeter than honey, you just won't pursue them. You just won't go after it. So let's look at what the Scriptures say we should be thinking about the Word. Okay, you're in Psalm 119, right? Everybody's there? We're going to look at the first three verses of this great psalm. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. So in these verses, the law of the Lord and God's testimonies are the cue that we're talking about Scripture, we're talking about God's Word, we're talking about the Word. Okay, and these verses might strike you as dull and boring, and sure, that's Bible stuff. But look at this first word in both verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, those who live a life, who walk according to God's Word. Blessed is one of those church words, isn't it? But think about what's going on inside of your mind or inside of your heart when you say, the Lord has really blessed me. You're experiencing pleasure, aren't you? Man, the Lord has just given us so many blessings. These grandkids, I tell you what, we're just so blessed. This word in its usage should also conjure up the idea of happiness. Blessed is the man, or happy is the one who walks in the way of the Lord. We often divorce holiness or walking in the ways of the Lord, walking according to God's Word, we divorce it from happiness. But there is no one holy like God. God is completely holy. But there is no one holy, and there is no one happy like God. Think about, do you guys remember the story of the Garden of Eden? Kids, do you remember? That God made all things good. And he put man and woman in a garden, and there was no sin in that garden. And you know what he named that garden? He named it Eden. Now, Mark, correct me if I'm wrong, but Eden means pleasure, right? God made a man, and he made a woman, and he put him in a garden that he called pleasure. He said, walk in my ways, walk with me. And then sin entered the world, and what happened? They were kicked out of the garden called what?
Eden.
Called pleasure. Sin takes us away from pleasure. Sin takes us away from Eden. Sin takes us out of communion with God for which we were made. Now you may be thinking, I've done some sinning and some of it was fun. And there's truth to that. the perverse use of God's gifts, there's some enjoyment there. But not like the enjoyment of enjoying God's gifts in God's way. Not at all. So, as you think about scriptures and you see that the scriptures set a way in which you should walk, a complete lifestyle that should be ours, the scriptures is setting out a path. It's setting out an Eden path. It's setting out a pleasure path for you. When you help your kids walk in the ways of the Lord, you are not doing some drudgery work to please God. You are doing something that should bring pleasure to your kids. When I expect my children to do what is right and I discipline them for going astray, it's because I want them to be happy. I want them to be blessed. I want them to know the joy of being like God and walking with God. Do you see the scriptures that way? Can you hold a Bible? Can you touch a Bible? Can you look at one right now? Can you? Do you see that book as setting a path for you of pleasure? Of setting a route for your life that is the fastest and best way to the best things in life? I bet if you believed that, it'd be easier to read it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Look at verse 24. The psalmist writes, "Your testimonies, the word of God, are my delight. They are my counselors." Do you think of the scriptures as a counselor? Do you think of God's word as that wise person who knows what you should do? Maybe it's just my age, but I guess I would guess it's not. I would guess all of us know what this feels like. This desire to have somebody in your life who just knew what you should do next. We pay big monies, don't we? I just need somebody to tell me what to do with my 401k. I just need somebody to tell me what to do with my kids. I just need somebody to counsel me as to how to go about this or that. You would love the scriptures. You would spend time with the scriptures if you saw them like the psalmist, as a counselor. But the Bible tells us that it is a counselor. It is our help. It has the answers that we need for the things that are overwhelming and perplexing us. Do you think of the scriptures that way? Because if you don't, you won't see them as sweeter than honey. But if you do, you begin to taste the sweetness of the scriptures. Look at verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Look at verse 92. "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Look at verse 143. "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." Now think of the things that bring you pleasure. What's that chocolate cupcake doing for you in the deepest parts of your anguish? When a dear friend dies, what's key lime pie going to do for you? It's going to be sweet, isn't it? But you're still going to hurt, and it's not going to change your anguish, is it? Hitting the jackpot might be nice, but it's not going to bring back a missed family member. It's not going to solve a marriage that's blown up. It's not going to meet you in those deep parts of anguish. But guess what? The scriptures do. The psalmist is giving his testimony of how he has been in the deepest, darkest places of anguish. He said, "The scriptures are my delight. I can't eat, but the scriptures help me. I don't know what to do, but the scriptures help me." Scriptures have been there. God's word has been there, and it has been pleasure. Look at verse 105. If you've grown up in the church, if you know the church at all, you know this verse, but don't let it hit you with dull familiarity. Let it hit you fresh. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Have you ever been in the darkness? Have you ever been so lost that you don't know where to put your feet? Do you know the fear of the power's out, and if I move my feet, I may find Legos or I may find something worse? The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you think of the scriptures that way? Because if you don't, they won't be pleasure. But if you do, you can know a book that is sweeter than honey. A word that is sweeter than honey. Look at verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." How many of you would raise your hand right now if I said, "I want to pray for anybody who wants peace"? Yeah. Do you love peace? Do you want peace? Would peace be nice? You know why we take pictures of our feet by the pool? We take pictures of our feet by the ocean? Because it communicates, I'm at peace. Because peace is good. But then, not too long after you snap that picture, you got a little bit of sunburn, or you got bugs, or you got something going on, and that peace is interrupted, isn't it? And scriptures offer to us a peace that's better than the beach. It's better than retirement. It's better than a 3-day weekend. The scriptures offer peace that's better than that. Do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe what we're hearing about the Bible? That the Bible, the Word of God, offers these things to us. And if you believe them, you will have pleasure. You will taste God's communication with us as sweeter, sweeter than honey. John chapter 1 says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Listen carefully. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the perfect Word of God. The reason we love the Bible, the reason why Scripture is sweeter than honey, it's better than piles of gold, is because it communicates God. It shrinks the distance between us and God, and nothing does that like Christ. Jesus is sweeter than honey because He is the Word of God. He comes to us communicating how we might be right with God, how we might know pleasure, how we might get back to Eden, the garden of pleasure, the place of walking perfectly with God. I don't know where you as individuals stand when I say Jesus. Most of us have some level of respect for this man, right? But Jesus is God, and the Scriptures communicate that He is the only way to God, at whose right hand is pleasures forevermore. Jesus Jesus came and he offered his life as a sacrifice for your sins, for your wrong pursuit of pleasure, for your rebellion against God. And you can know the joy and the pleasure of forgiveness if you will turn to Christ. If you will turn from sin and turn to him and say, I give up, I trade you my cheap, sinful pleasures, and I want the pleasure that you give. Jesus, I need your forgiveness and I need you. Please forgive me. Please receive me. Jesus is sweeter than honey. Jesus is better than piles and piles and piles and piles of money. Jesus is better than whatever vacation you're dreaming and saving up for. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, like this psalmist. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. 2 Timothy 3 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures. These sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Why is the Bible sweet? It's not sweet because it can make you rich in this lifetime, rich with big houses and nice cars and nice vacations and lots of sweet little grandkids. The scriptures are sweet because they point you to Jesus. And the scriptures tell us that there's nothing sweeter than Jesus. There's nothing richer than Jesus. There's nothing more peaceful than Jesus. There's nothing more assuring than Jesus. There's a pleasure in the Word. But there's a problem getting to that pleasure. But Jesus came to us. And today you are hearing Jesus calling out to you through me, come to me, all who are weary, worn out from trying to get the pleasure you so deeply crave. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. You won't know the pleasure of Scripture until you think rightly. You can't overcome the problem of the Bible is just kind of uninteresting to me until you understand and think rightly about the Scriptures. And lastly, I want to spend a little time looking at what the psalmist gives us as far as a practice of going after the Word, how to pursue this pleasure. Everybody's in Psalm 119, right? Look at verse 11. We're turning pages feverishly now because we're all wanting pleasure. And this guy's talking about cupcakes at lunchtime. Look at verse 11. The psalmist says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You can't store up little tiny pieces. You can't store up God's word if you come to church every 6 months. It just doesn't pile up. If you come to your financial advisor and say, I'm hoping to be ready to retire early, and I here don't do pledge to put $5 away out of every monthly check, you won't be ready. You won't have stored anything up. It won't accumulate. You won't know the pleasure of retirement if you don't store it up, right? Do you want to know the pleasure of the Scriptures? Store it up. Store it up. Store it up. Store it up. Repetitiously. Take chunks of it. Take more of it. Store it up. put it inside of you in such a way that it doesn't get away. Do you understand what I'm saying? Put it inside of you in such a way that it doesn't fall away, that you don't forget about it. Store it up. The psalmist is a pleasure seeker. Do you seek this pleasure? Store it up. Look at verse 15. The psalmist writes, inspired by the Spirit, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. This is a way or a manner of storing up God's word is by meditation. What this means is that we spend some time in the word. And we don't just quickly set it aside and start to think about sports scores or how our team is going to do next season. As we go about our day and we keep thinking, what does that mean that the scriptures are sweeter than honey? One who meditates on God's word is thinking about it at a red light. One who meditates on God's word is someone who's thinking about it over the dishes. One who meditates on God's word is one who's thinking about 5, 6, 7, 8 words while you're pulling weeds out of the flower bed. Meditation is this over and over, handling it, looking at it, moving it around, thinking about it. It doesn't simply mean you read huge chunks of Bible, but that you read one verse and you think about it over and over and over and over. This is how you get the pleasure from the word. Do you want the pleasure? Do you want it? We must store it up. We need to meditate on it. Look at verse 18. I think this is particularly important, and we haven't really said anything like this yet. But verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. For months now, I've been praying this every morning as I go to the word. God, open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things that are right here in front of me. When you look at your Bible at some point today, and hopefully I've convinced one or two of you that I'm going to get some of that pleasure out of that Bible. You're going to look at it and be like, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I want you to hear me say that that's normal. That's normal. And so I want you to pray, God, I want some of this pleasure. Open my eyes. Help me see what's right here in front of me. Something's wrong with me and I'm not getting it. Help me. I want this pleasure so badly that I'm going to ask God to help me. I'm going to confess that there's something wrong with me. God, help me, please. Don't let me read the Bible and be dull and be bored. Open my eyes. Help me see what's... Help me get the pleasure out of this. Help me see Christ. Verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. One of the things I love about the scriptures is it's so honest. Here's a man who just said, scriptures are sweeter than honey. And then he says, my soul melts away because of sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. When you cry, where do you go? When it's been a long week, and it's just been another week at work, but work is hard. When you're overwhelmed with sorrow, where do you go? The psalmist says, I go to the word. I go to the Word because the Word helps me there. Can I encourage you to pick up your Bible instead of making cupcakes? Can I encourage you to find more pleasure in your life by taking your sorrows and your tears and crying into your Bible? Can you take your sorrows to Jesus? Jesus is here. And he wants you to come to him in your sorrow, in your pain, in your desire for pleasure. And he wants you to come to him. Look at verse 36 and verse 37 again. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. I'm standing up here trying to tell you guys that Scripture is better than movies or television. But I've spent a lot more evenings watching television than reading the Bible lately. And I confess that knowing I'm not the only one. But the psalmist says, turn my heart from these worthless things. I know I'm going after pleasure from weak sources. And I know that your word is better. Help me. Help me. The word is sweet and it's better. And you can pray to God for help even as you do the foolish things over and over and over and over again. God can help you. Look at verse 147 and 148. Again, the psalmist is inspired by God the Spirit, and he writes, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. There's several things in common with those two verses, but what I want you to notice is the time of day. The sun is not shining. And what that means is that the psalmist is taking time. He's making time to pursue the pleasure of God's word. This may seem silly, but over and over and over we say foolish things to each other. We say, yeah, I just don't have time for that. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. Listen, irregardless of age, gender, life experience, education, you have 24 hours every day. Each of us has 24 hours. It's equal. If you're going to pursue the pleasure of God, if you're going to pursue pleasure in Jesus, you have to make time. And at this stage in the game, you probably have to take time. And what I mean is that the time that you are going to spend pursuing the pleasure of Scripture, pursuing Jesus, is already devoted to something else. You're going to have to take time away from entertainment. You're going to have to take time away from sleep, perhaps. You're going to have to take time away from social media or a whole host of things. You may have to give up on the garden in the backyard or whatever it may be so that you can pursue Jesus. Does that make sense? You're going to leave here and you're going to say, I want the pleasure of the Scriptures. I want to know Jesus. I want that pleasure. But you're going to bump into how full your day is already. And the Scriptures aren't surprised by that. And you shouldn't be either. But I want to challenge you to take time from something else and pursue something better. Would you trade something you have for something better? The psalmist says, I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to stay up late. That's the only time there is. But I'm going to give up that whatever I was doing at that hour so I can pursue Christ, so I can read my Bible, so I can meditate on God's word. Your time's already spent. You're doing something with it, and you're going to have to take time to get to it. This entire psalm is a prayer. It's a longing to abide and commune and be with God through an intimate relationship through the word. This entire psalm, 176 verses, longest chapter in the Bible, longer than several books of the Bible. This one chapter is devoted to God's word. Can I get your attention one more time? Do you have a Bible in front of you? There are these weird breaks in this chapter. Did you see them? With these words that might be a different language. Did you notice that? Those words are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This psalm was written originally in Hebrew. This psalm is broken up into 22 stanzas, sections, each of them starting with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What you can't see in your English translations is that the first word of every stanza begins with that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. 8 verses beginning with 8 words that start with Lamed, for example. Every one of those verses begins with the same letter, and it goes through the entire alphabet. Now, stop and think. If you're going to write poetry, would you sign up for limitations like that? That really limits you, right? I'm looking for a word that starts with P, and that's limiting. But do you know why the psalmist does something like this? It's easy to remember. It's easier to remember. You guys do all sorts of education and all sorts of different things, and you take tests, and you came up with little words, right? Brian's wife and I, Brian and my wife, we were all laughing the other day about the little mnemonic device we use to remember the order of the planets in the solar system. You probably have some little sing-song device way you remember, right? And what the psalmist has done here is he wants to remember, he wants to remind, he wants to teach another generation to remember the goodness and the pleasure of God's word. And he's set it up in such a way that it goes through this pattern of remember, 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 remember. So be encouraged. Some man sat down and came up with 176 lines devoted to God's word, and he constrained himself to the next letter of the alphabet. And then he taught a bunch of little kids how to memorize this so that they would remember the pleasures of God. It's hard work. It's a challenge. You don't accidentally enjoy the sweetness of God's word. But let me tell you, it's sweeter. It's richer. It's better. It's more peaceful. Will you trade? Will you trade what you're doing with your time to go after God's word, to go after Jesus, so that you might enjoy the superior pleasure of God? Let's pray.